Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influences Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influences.church. And now for our message.
Now I want to share a verse that this verse, all I did was read, I read this verse in Psalms and it sort of went, pfft. Do you know what an epiphany is? I don't know. I'm not good with definitions and reading, but let me show you what an epiphany is. That's it. That's what an epiphany is. So you've all had one. You just, wow, you just one day knew you had to buy a motorbike. I mean, because all the cool people have one. I mean, it's an epiphany. You had not thought about it before. You get to about the age of 18 and suddenly brushing your teeth every day sounds like a really good idea. It's amazing. And so I had an epiphany. I was reading, I tend to read a psalm every day. And so I was reading a psalm and I want to put the verse up that I read. It's just a beauty, you'll love it. It's Psalm 65 and it's verse 5. Let me read it to you. It says, "You are faithful, you faithfully answer our prayers with awesome." Say awesome.
Awesome.
Come on, say it at home, say awesome.
It's
awesome, with awesome deeds, O God, our Saviour. Now, I want to say this to you. My prayer life, and I want to talk to you, because we're talking about prayer here. The title of what I want to talk about is Powerful Prayers. My prayers, I don't want to downplay this. They sort of touch the awesome occasionally, but I'm pretty good at the subsistence. And I don't know, maybe lots of us are. And so, you know, I've got the give us this day our daily bread type of stuff. You know, I can pay my bills on time, or I can pray for a miracle, God gives it to me. But I just sort of feel you faithfully answer our prayers with awesome deeds. I thought, God, there's a whole other dimension to what can happen. And now, I'm not even suggesting you need it, but there are things you know about. Like I said stupidly to a fellow one time that I wanted to be a millionaire. And he said back, "Well, what do you want to be a millionaire for?" Like I was being greedy. And I answered him and said this, I hope you catch this. I said, "Because I can spell orphanage." Now, I'm not against you having a boat and a bike and have lots of them. And I have to say that because I have. And but, you know, I don't mind what you've got. But so you may not need awesome in you. You might have it all. But for other people, there's still some awesome that I want to throw out there. But I felt, and I want to be, I don't want to be too super spiritual here, but I felt like when I read that verse, Holy Spirit prompted me to go and read another passage about prayer. And here it comes. It's in the book of Matthew and chapter 6. Now, before I read this, and before we put it on the screen, I want to tell you a story about my wife who is here today. It's a better story when she's not here. Obviously, you've got good stories about your family members when they're not here. All right, let me tell you the stories about my sisters, all seven of them, hairy backs. You know, so stories are great when the people aren't here. Susie and I, we were in the city of Melbourne, and we were staying in a hotel. It was late after we had preached somewhere, and we got back, the restaurant had closed, and so room service in this particular hotel had closed. And so we had to go down to the sports bar to pick up the room, ring it up, and all we could get was like a steak sandwich. So Susie went down because, you know, I had to watch the football. And while down there, she picked up the tray, and then the waiter, the person gave her like some cutlery. Like we're talking a sword, like a big steak knife, like huge. You've seen Crocodile Dundee, that type of a knife. And so she's holding the thing, and there's no, so she goes like that, and because she's got her handbag, and to say, "Put it in my handbag." And so he did, and she came to the room, and we ate the things. I just ate it, you know, like the Cookie Monster. It was all gone, and that was that. Next morning, we flew home. So we get to the Melbourne airport. Now, Yeah, you got a family member like this too. All right. I bet you haven't. Do you know my children called Susie, my children call Susie the Messiah. Now, that's because she is pure. All right, I'm telling you the truth. Nobody in my family is responsible for praying except Susie, because we all feel like God listens to her. If anyone is going to achieve awesome, she will. But that's not the only reason we call her the Messiah. One day the kids said to me, "Dad, why do we call Mum the Messiah?" I said, "Because she's coming soon." Anyone else live with the Messiah? Exactly. Jesus, I know you're not offended. And we're just trying to be like you. So you get it? So we get out the car at the airport and Susie says, "Can you do me a favor?" I said, "Sure." She said, "Can we walk slow?" I said, "I'm trying to." I said, "What about if you just walk faster?" She says, "My legs are too short." So I find someone with shorter legs than hers, saying, "They're doing okay." Have you ever tried to teach your wife to spring? Just spring. And it's momentum. It's not like this. I mean, that's never going to get the job done. Just lift, swing the arm, get the Lorna Janes on, and let's go. Are you with me? Hey, come on, get the Lorna Janes on. You can get it walking. You can get it talking. So long story short, even though I don't mean to, I always end up 5 metres, 10 metres in front of Susie. And sometimes Susie picks the wrong line at security. Because you got to look at security. There's a line of people that they always travel. So they never have high heel shoes on with steel studs. They got thongs and Speedos. That's the quick way through. I heard a preacher say one time, "I don't go for medical checkups anymore, I just go to the airport." It's just about getting like that. So look, Susie, I'm there, and I, "Well, what are you in that line for?" So I just mouth to her across the aisle, "I'll go up to the club, I'll meet you there." Well, she doesn't get there. Like for an hour. And when she comes in, this is the story I hear. She's getting her handbag through that machine. Have you ever had this? And they say, "Is this your bag, madam?" And you think you've won the prize. And so they take her off to the side there, and he asks the question always, doesn't he? Or she says, "Is there anything in here that shouldn't be?" And Susie says, "No, nothing. Just my daily devotional." And a sword. So he goes in, he pulls out a knife. I mean, even Mick Dundee was embarrassed. If you get it. And of course, she's embarrassed. Now, here's the deal. All the awesome is on that side of security. That's where the plane's gone to Hawaii. But if you keep the knife in your bag, you're not going. They always say, "You'll have to leave that here." Have you ever seen, "No, I want that steak knife." Cool, but you don't get to go to the awesome. He answers our prayers with awesome. But I want to talk to you about one thing sometimes that's in my handbag, metaphorically, that lowers my prayers to subsistence. And I want to be very deliberate on that. Listen to this in Matthew 6. That's awesome. I tried to set a timer for when I finished preaching, but I think I might have set it wrong. Could I have a couple more minutes, Pastor Josh? I did that, if you're not normally in church, I did that for you. I have 7 sisters. I can start sometimes, do not know when to stop. So I did that for you. So I've reset it. It's all good now. So I read Psalm 65:5. You are faithful, God. You answer our prayers with awesome deeds. I immediately thought, I want that. Felt Holy Spirit say, go to Matthew 6, because I talk a bit more about prayer there. And here it comes. When you pray, specific, don't babble on like the Gentiles do. They think that prayers are answered because they repeat their words again and again. Don't be like that. Listen to this bit. For your Father, not your boss, not the big man upstairs. Fathers are those people that look after their children. Look at me. I've been very mad with my children sometimes, but it's never ever meant I did not feed them. It never ever once got to the point where they were not entitled to sleep in their bed. The subsistence was still answered, but I did cut off the awesome. No skateboard for a week. You're not going to see that movie with your friends now. Whatever it might have been. Subsistence, like a father, still came through. But I felt Holy Spirit says there's a level of answered prayer that is awesome. But sometimes, Steve, you're only living it. Give us this day our daily bread. All right, so Jesus goes on and says, pray like this, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, we could probably say this together. Why don't you say it? It's on there. Where is it? Put verse 9 up and let's do this bit together. Next slide. Matthew 6, verse 9. Here it comes. Our Father. Susie, are you out there doing this? Come on, quote it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven. Verse 9, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Say that line again. As we forgive our debtors. One more time, that line. As we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Come on, I want you to get ready with a clap, because this deserves a clap at the end of this. For yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever. Amen. Amen. God is good. But here's the thing. After Jesus tells us to pray like that, he goes back into the prayer to tell us and give us an extra lesson on just one stanza. And this just could be the steak knife in the handbag. I know it has been for me. In verse 14, he then says this, and I'll read it. It says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. I want to talk to you about forgiveness so that your prayers might be powerful. I'm not talking to an individual today. I'm talking to every one of us, because life will need you to practice the principle Jesus taught us, then emphasized afterwards, so that your prayers may be powerful. C.S. Lewis says, everyone thinks forgiveness is a wonderful idea until they have someone they need to forgive. I've got a story to tell, and I'll tell that soon enough. But before then, I want to just tell you, this is what forgiveness is not. I want to tell you this. We're not going to stay long on this. I'm just going to mention them. Because already, as soon as we talk about forgive, there's more than one person in the audience stating your case to be different. And so you want to hang on to it, and you will miss what Holy Spirit wants to bring you to. God wants to bring you to a level of awesome you have never comprehended before now. And so let me just help you by saying this. Forgiveness is not, I feel like it. Please hear this good. Emotions are a very bad counselor in these matters. Secondly, I want to say to you that forgiveness is not forgetting. I want you to know that. You say, I'll never forget. You don't need to ever forget, but you need to forgive. In fact, somebody said the naive forgive and forget, but it's the wise who never forget but always forgive. I want to tell you that forgiveness does not mean you'll be reconciled to the person you are forgiving. Please understand that. It is a separate issue. I want to stop and say this right now. I am not a medical professional. And so I don't believe that the advice that I'm giving that is biblically based would transgress good medical, a good study. But I am not that. I'm 59 years old. I have lived with knives in my back, thrown a few as well, kept a lot in my handbag, and lived at a level way below God's awesome, but found that God has helped me see something I offer to you. But know this, being forgiving does not mean you'll be reconciled to the person you are forgiving. Forgiving does not mean trust is restored. It does not mean that. Some of the people you may need to forgive will remain untrustworthy. But someone said this, when you forgive, you set a prisoner free, and then you find out that prisoner was me. Forgiving is not returning to the place of your hurt. You need to hear that. Look, if I'm going to forgive the truck driver that ran me down, I'm not going to go next week and stand on the same road. Yeah, that's right. It does not mean that you will go and return to the place of your hurt. I want to say this, forgiveness is not the end of the discussion. Have you ever had, oh, I said sorry. My kids say that to me sometimes, Pastor Josh. I scratched the car, Dad. Well, what are you, oh, I said sorry. No, you didn't, you said shut up. You just spelt it S-O-R-R-Y. Forgiveness is not the end of the discussion. So you can afford to forgive knowing there's still work to be done. And then lastly, and this is not an exhaustive list, but forgiveness is not weak. Mahatma Gandhi said, the weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. And I want to encourage you today, Holy Spirit, there's a level of awesome for you in that words of, I forgive you. I want to share with you four things that will help you in this journey of forgiveness. Here's the first one. This one will hurt. You know, the doctor's going to give you a lollipop at the end, but that's only after the scalpel. So this first one, this hurts me when I say it. In order to forgive, you will need to repent. But I'm not the one who did wrong. I tell you, friend, I'm sure you've had a situation. I won't get you to put your hand up at home, wherever you're watching, but I'm sure you've had a situation where you just say, I won't forgive them, or you've harbored it for a while. It's sort of, someone took your reserve car park. Don't they know I'm the vice chancellor to the assistant director of the secretary of the dog keeping muzzles department? That's my car park. I remember people used to cross me when I was an apprentice, and I was a lot angrier back in those days, so I would never, ever let down. I won't ask you, has anyone ever let down someone's car tyre because you were angry at them? Well, I'm here to tell you that's never good enough. I've always got a spare, so I always let down two. And I think if you're going to, you've got to get them good. I remember ripping the spark plug lead off this bikey I used to work with. He had this exotic Italian machine, and I went to just pull the spark plug lead off, and the whole spark plug disintegrated in my hand. So I quickly pushed it back on and then walked off and thought, that'll teach him. Heard him talking the next day about his bike coming into some hill. I just kept quiet, but I thought, yes. Friend, I'm here to tell you that you need to repent. Here's my story. And before I tell it, I want to say this to you. You'll hear my story and say, yeah, but your story is not as bad as my story. And I will say, yeah, I know. It's my story. Your story hurts you. My story hurt me. And I don't think it's, when in these things, it's a competition. We've got to look for the outcome. The outcome is to forgive. I'm one of 12 kids. I have 7 sisters. I have 4 brothers. My mother had those 12 children in 16 years. And so I've got a sister 9 years older, and I've got a sister seven-ish years younger. And between there's 12 of us all together. My dad, when I was 11-ish, and I'm going to be very kind here, my dad has since passed away, so I don't want to talk ill of him. I also want to say that the story I tell of my dad is a story that someone here has participated in your world. It's not a story of condemnation. This is simply my story. But my dad left my mother when my younger sister was about 18 months old. So she has never known him in that regard. Never ever had a dad. My dad was a friend of Pastor Andrew Evans, for all of the older folk, Pastor Ashley's dad. They were young guys ministering around Australia together, doing what they could for God. So it was a great stigma for my family, for my dad, to exit the way he did. And that's not today's story at all. So consequently, my dad, I went from back, if you remember the 60s, the 1960s, they told you where you came in the class at school. I was always first in the class. I don't remember trying to be first, but I just seemed to be always first. The next year, I failed the entire class. Had no clue, because what do you know when you're a kid? I remember my year nine class doing the year two times because I failed so badly and had to do it again. Failed my final year of year 10 at the age of 15, had to go and get a job, failed at that job, had to get another, failed at everything I ever did, not being able to work out why or how this was happening, but I was angry. Remember walking around at nights, throwing rocks on people's roofs and being picked up by the police and taken home from my mother. And I was a relatively good kid in the group I was with, so goodness knows what they had to forgive. I got married when I was 18. And I was about 22 when God spoke to me as a young Christian. I know I was about 22 because of the motorcycle I had at the time. It was an XS1 650 Yamaha, XS2 I think it was. And so I remember Holy Spirit say, go and tell your dad you love him. I said, go and tell him yourself. Hey, come on, have I got friends? What the heck? I learned about repentance. Repentance is surrendering to the sovereignty of God. It's surrendering your malice, surrendering your bitterness, surrendering your need to get even, surrendering to God having a better way. I remember getting on my motorcycle. My dad had a heart turn. He was in a hospital. So I went to the hospital, parked the bike in the car park, found my dad. He was surprised to see me. And so we had small talk, but I could tell that in the back of his mind, he's thinking, what am I doing here? Because I had very little contact with him. And so in a quiet moment, I said, Dad, look, the real reason I came here was just I wanted to tell you that I love you, which is a synonym for I forgive you. My dad was touched by it. He said, oh, that means a lot to me. And then I promise you verbatim, the next statement out of his mouth was, because the family has been very mean to me. I'm thinking, I'm 22 years of age. You're like 40 something. You've left a wife with 12 kids. And I'm not telling you how I feel about you. You may have done a similar thing. This is not what this is about. This is just simply my personal battle. I just wanna, he's got tubes hanging out of him. I'm sure if I take just one or two out, he'll die. But I felt God say, you need to repent. You need to just allow God to be God and surrender to the sovereignty. Jesus didn't die for good people. Look, forgiven people forgive people. That's what I felt Holy Spirit was saying to me. Forgiven people forgive people. I wrestled my heart and I left my message, Dad. I think something along the lines of, Dad, I'm not the spokesman for the whole family. I'm just standing here for Steve. And I just want you to know I love you. And that's all water under the bridge for me. And I remember leaving the hotel room. I want to say this about forgiving people. Your mind always tells you how it's going to change. It didn't. Your mind is a very, very non-trustworthy friend. It will give you I had my dad falling out of the bed onto his knees, repenting before the Lord. And of course, so it wasn't about him. Yes. It was about me. Someone said that bitterness is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. The second thing you're going to need to do is you're going to need to rise up. Very good. By rise up, I don't mean in any way. To forgive is not to give up your rights. You have a right. You have a right to surrender to God as sovereign. But it means to be the big person. There is always... Sometimes we use terms like blame, like it's not my fault. And I want you to hear me. I'm talking as a friend to you today. We say, it's not my fault. I did nothing wrong. That's childish. Children say blame and children say fault. Adults, disciples of Christ, they talk about responsibility. Jesus in Romans 5, while we were still sinners, not his fault, God commends his love toward us by sending Christ, Romans 5:8. Forgiven people, forgive people. You need to rise up. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of being the bigger person. Sometimes we say, but I'm 22, he's in his 40s. Is he going to be the big person? And if they are not, the choice is yours. There's a position on the team for you. I said it before, but forgiving someone is setting a prisoner free. And when you do it, you realize the prisoner was me. Holy Spirit, right now, you're having conference with a lot of hearts here. Because on the other side, we got a steak knife in our handbag here. In fact, it's in our heart. And on the other side of handing it in is a level of awesome we've never ever known. So I pray that people would rise up in Jesus' name. Let me talk to you about Joseph. And I'm not going to turn there if it's okay, but in Genesis chapter 50, we learn about a man named Joseph. Here's the 32nd bio. He was a good boy. His dad loved him. His brothers hated him because his dad loved him. So they threw him into a pit and decided then to pull him out of a pit and sold him to a foreign nation as a slave. He worked hard and he got a good job in that nation, only to be accused of sexual assault, that's mud that just sticks. So he went to prison for a crime that he did not commit. While he's in the prison for 13 years, 13 long years, he repented. He repented of his need to get even. The Bible simply summarizes that by saying, but the Lord was with him. So he had a close relationship with God. He was out of prison in 13 years and becomes the ruler of the land. And it's a good read if you want to read it. It's a story of forgiveness. The brothers that threw him in the pit, their land came into famine, so they had to go and seek food in the land that Joseph is now the prime minister of. They do not know him. They think he's dead. They are standing before him. He now speaks fluent Egyptian and looks totally different, so they do not know who he is, but he knows who they are. And this is what he says to them. He decided to be the big person. And I quote, "You intended to harm me," in Genesis 50, "but God intended this for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many. So do not be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children." He reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Friends, time to rise up. Here's the third thing. If you're going to, you need to repent. You need to repent for taking matters into your own hands. You need to rise up and say, I will be the big person. Thirdly, you need to release. You just need to release it. What I do, if you want some advice from just an old guy, I buy gifts for people. You only buy gifts for people you like. And because forgiveness, your emotions can't be trusted, I just make a decision, I like this person. So I buy them a gift. Mostly they don't know why they're getting a gift. But I'm setting me free. Wow, come on, they are being blessed while I try to work through my own issues. While I'm trying to get the steak knife out of my bag, everyone else on the plane gets blessed. So I buy gifts for people. I'm happy to tell you I don't have to do this every day, but I have had to do it on many occasions through the years. And but I want to tell you, I learned it from Joseph. Have a look what it says here. We read Genesis 50 before, but now come back a few chapters when Joseph first meets his brothers, and this is what he says. It says, so they've got grain, and they've gone back to their land with the grain. And this is what, look what it, what happens. When they stopped for the night, one of them opened their sack of grain, and he found his money in the top of his sack. Look, he said to his brother, my money's been returned. And the story is that Joseph instructed his people to put their money back in the sack of each and every single one of them. What was Joseph doing? Joseph was releasing it. Joseph was saying, I will not hold on to bitterness. And you say, well, how could I do this? You write a text, send a birthday card. Had a youth pastor's wife one time that joined our team. And I simply asked her, how do you get on with your mum? She said, I haven't spoken to her for 2 years. I said, whoa, is she dead? She said, no, we are estranged. I said, that ends now. Yes. She said, well, what do I do? I said, you write her a birthday card. You write her a Mother's Day card. You release it. And friend, when you forgive someone, you set, get someone out of prison and you realize that person was indeed you. In Jesus' name. I got one last thing, and I want to say this to you. You need to repeat it. Look at me. You don't want to hear a preacher that preaches something like this, like you just flick this switch, do these three things, and look at his split, abracadabra. Because you've lived long enough to know it ain't working like that, preacher. Well, it didn't work for Joseph either. Can I just read? We've read the good bits about Joseph. Now let me read this bit to you. Genesis 42, eight chapters before chapter 50, where he said, I love you. Here's chapter 42. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger. And he spoke harshly to them. Where are you from? And if you read on, he accused him of spies and threw them in prison for 3 days. So I'm finding that, you know that Joseph is one of the few characters of God's leadership gallery that no sin is mentioned in his life in the Bible. And he's written about extensively. So even the good guys had to wrestle with it. So when I say repeat it, it's like this. Have you ever had a black eye? When you got up in the morning and you woke up, your computer's empty. But as soon as you looked in the mirror and you saw it, every reason for why you got that is now loaded again. And you're now angry again with the person who did that to you. So you repent, you rise up, you release it, and you go on your way. But at smoker or at break time, you go to the restroom at your workplace and you look in the mirror again. And you see it again. And you have to repent. You have to rise up. You have to release it. And then the next morning, are you hearing me? But if as faithful as your body will do everything in its power to heal, so too will the grace of God do everything in its power to rest on you. Rest on you. And every day. Every day that you will be diligent as a disciple of Christ to God, I lay this down. I lay this down. I will not have this steak knife in my bag. I will take it out. I want your brand of awesome. I want your abundant living. Or you can stop at the gate. You can keep it in your bag. He'll still be your father. He'll still feed you. His mercy and grace will come at a measure. But there's a level of abundance. abundant life that he wants to give you. Because forgiven people forgive people. In Jesus' name.
Hello, thank you so much for watching this video today. I pray this sermon has blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you. You know, we may never have met, I may not know you, but God knows you. And I'll tell you today, God loves you. That even before you knew about him, he loved you. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, so many of us do life on our own, trying to lead our life in a way that finds answers and finds the peace and finds the joy we're looking for, but we come up short. But God knew that you needed rescuing, that you needed saving, that you needed his love. So he sent his son Jesus to come and pay the price for our mistakes. He lived a perfect life, but knowing we couldn't, he said, I will take their place. So he died and rose again so that his death could pay the penalty for my mistakes and my past, and his life could make a way so that I could have life. I believe that when you believe in what Jesus did, and when you invite him to be Lord of your life, you can experience forgiveness, peace, hope, joy, purpose, and life like you've never known before. It's not about what we've done or who we're not. It's about that we have a God who's good, who can turn things for good, and loves you. He's a father, he's a friend, and you can invite him into your life today by simply saying this prayer after me. I'm gonna say this prayer, and wherever you are, wherever you're watching around the world, pray this prayer with me. Maybe you once knew God and you walked away. You know what? Maybe he's getting your attention today to say, come back into relationship with me. Maybe you've known religion, but never a real genuine relationship with God. Why don't you say this prayer too? And I believe this can be the beginning of a great new day. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving me and giving your life for me. I pray you forgive me for my past and you walk with me into my tomorrow. Let me know your grace, your forgiveness, your peace, your purpose, your joy, and your hope into my life. I ask you to lead me and guide me from this day forward. Be Lord of who I am. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer today. I believe that as you did, the peace, the grace, and the love of God comes into your life. You know what? The past is real, but it doesn't have to dictate your future. Let the love, the grace, and the word of God go with you from this day forward, and I believe the best days are ahead for you. If you prayed this prayer, or you want to know more, maybe you're on the journey, why don't you flick us an email so we can send you some material about following Jesus. We can maybe connect you with a local church near you that you can do life with, get good people around you, and we would love to pray with you. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer. I'm so glad you're on the journey of following Jesus. I'm so glad you listened today. God bless.